Take your Bibles tonight, if you would. Open them up to the book of Romans, Romans chapter 8. We're going to do the last few verses, starting in verse 35 tonight, down through verse 39. Romans chapter 8 is a very rich chapter. It's basically the last chapter of the doctrinal section of the book of Romans. Now, 9 through 11 is, and we'll talk about it next week. I won't take time to talk about it tonight. But in chapter 12, the practical section starts. But this basically is the last doctrinal section of the book of Romans, and it has some wonderful things in it. And when we started, just to get the Iwana folks up to speed so that we can finish it out together, when we started, in Romans chapter 8, Paul was giving the Christians at the church at Rome some assurances about what they have as Christians, some things that they could count on, some things that they could bank on, some things that they could depend on. He said, these things are true in your life as believers. These things are true because of the relationship you have with Jesus Christ. We've talked about five of them so far. Let me just review them real quickly, and we'll talk about the sixth one tonight. But he said, you have the assurance of the righteousness of God. Not that God is righteous, because and that's not what he was talking about. I mean, God is righteous. As Marion said, God is good all the time, and he's all the time good. But that's not what Paul's talking about when he says, you have the assurance of the righteousness of God. What he's talking about in this assurance is, once God declares you righteous, you are righteous. I mean, once you put your faith in Jesus Christ and he says you are righteous, you can count on it. You can depend on it. You can bank on it. You are righteous in the sight of God. And as we talked about in that section, you are under no condemnation. You are no longer under the law of sin and death. So we have the assurance, Paul says, of the righteousness that God gives us. He says, second of all, you have the assurance that the Holy Spirit dwells within you. When you got saved, the Holy Spirit came in to dwell, to live, to take up residence, to make our bodies his home. And he'll do that in every area of our life that we allow him to do it. And he will never leave us or forsake us. He will never move out. Paul says you can depend on it. You can count on it. You can take it to the bank. It's a surety. He said, number three, you have the assurance of eternal heirship. He reminded us that we were joint heirs with Jesus Christ. And what awaits us when we come into our inheritance far outweighs anything we have to go through down here. Number four, we have the assurance of the present intercession of the Holy Spirit. He says, you can count on the fact that the Holy Spirit will help you pray. The Holy Spirit will take the concerns of your heart to God. And we mentioned when we talked about this section, a lot of times we don't know what to pray for. The situation is so complex and so involved that we don't know what to choose. We don't know what to pray for. We don't know how to pray for it. But in those times, we have the assurance that the Holy Spirit, the one who dwells within us, will make our petitions, our desires, known to God with groanings that cannot be uttered, as we talked about when we studied that. Then week before last, we talked about number five, the assurance of the eternal purpose of God. God has a plan for our life. He had a plan for our life before the world came into existence. And he always works that plan. And people might think, and some people think this, well, God's got so many people to look after, he can't be looking after me all the time. Yes, he can. And yes, he does. There's nothing that happens in your life that's a surprise to God. You are under his watch care. And again, there's some things, as I mentioned when I pray, that we might not choose to bring into our life, but that God allows to come into our life because he's trying to accomplish his plan, his will for our life. Number six, the one we're going to talk about tonight, is the assurance of the eternal presence of God. We'll start in verse 35, Romans chapter 8, verse 35. A wonderful passage of Scripture. Starts out in verse 35. Paul asks a rhetorical question. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Who can the love that Christ has for us? Who can separate us from that? Now, let me just remind you of a couple, three things about the love of Christ. First of all, his love was a giving love. Christ gave his life for us. He said, I willingly lay down my life. No man takes it from me. I willingly lay it down for you. The second thing I would point out to you about the love of Christ, it's an undeserved love. He did not wait until we turned over a new leaf. He did not wait until we cleaned up our act. He did not wait until we got better. He died for us when we were yet sinners. It was an undeserved love. It's an eternal love. It's a love. I mean, the Bible says he was the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. And when he stands in heaven, he'll stand as a Lamb slain. It's a love that has no beginning and no end. It's eternal. And then number four, and I'm sure there's hundreds of things we could point out if I gave you an opportunity. We could spend the rest of the night here talking about the different things of the love of God. But the fourth one I'll mention is that it's a God-initiated love. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And so, the question, who shall separate us from that kind of love? A love that is eternal. A love that is God-initiated. And by the way, God doesn't change. He said, I am the Lord, I change not. A love that is undeserved. Who can separate us from that kind of love? In verse 35, Paul mentions some things that maybe can change it. He says, shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Paul says, can any of those things separate us from the love that Christ Jesus has for us? Tribulation, great affliction, trial, suffering, distresses, which talks about an anxiety, a mental anxiety or a strain that comes into our life. Persecution, the oppression or the harassment that comes into people's lives because of their Christianity. Famine, when the food supply runs out and we don't have anything to eat. Will that separate us from the love of Christ? Nakedness, when our clothes wear out and we have nothing to replace them. Peril, any kind of danger, any other kind of danger. The sword, when the enemy rises up against us and we go to battle, is that going to separate us from the love of Christ? Shall any of these things separate us from the love of Christ? That's the question that Paul's asking to teach this truth to the Roman Christians. And before he answers that question, Paul quotes from the book of Psalms in verse 36, as it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Psalm 44, 22. In Psalm 44, the psalmist was recounting all that God had done for his people. And you read in the early part of that psalm about all the good things that God had done for the Israelites. The last part of that psalm, where this verse comes from, talks about how God had to punish his people because they turned away from him. They ignored him. They turned and worshiped idols. And God had to punish them. And God allowed punishment to come into his life, into their life, causing the psalmist to write, we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. And what Paul is saying, look, in the Old Testament, people had to suffer. They had to suffer. Even God's people had to suffer. Most of it was a result of their own doing. Most of it was the times when they turned away from God. But there were other times that God tested them when they hadn't done anything wrong. He just tested them. And Paul was saying, look, you're going to be tested too. And by the way, they were. I mean, when he mentions these things, they were things that were already going on in the lives of the Christians at Rome. They were under tribulation. They had distress. They were being persecuted. Some of them suffered from a lack of food and a lack of clothes because the Romans took everything away from them. The Jews, you know, egged them on, and the Romans took everything away from them. They were in, they lived in poverty. They were subject to dangers every single day. And so Paul says, people in the Old Testament suffered. You're going to suffer too. But the question, shall any of those things separate us from the love of Christ? He answers the question in verse 37. Nay, in all these things, all the things that he listed in the last part of verse 35, tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or sword, in all these things, look at what he says, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Now you go back and look at the Greek word, that more than conquerors, it comes from a Greek word, hypernikaio. And I am never sure if I pronounce these Greek words right or not. I don't know. I take my best shot. I look at all the little punctuation marks and try to, you know, use what knowledge I have of those things. But that's a Greek word. You know what it means? It means super conqueror. We are super, in all these things, we are super conquerors. And here's what Paul is saying. He's saying, and when these times of testing comes, when the persecution comes, when the tribulation comes, we do more than just hold our own in those situations. When those times come, we are drawn closer to our Savior. We become more conformable to His image. By the way, that's what we're all striving for in our Christian life. To be more like Him, to be closer to Him, to be more conformable to His image. And Paul's saying, when those times of testing comes, we can be super conquerors because we don't have to be defeated. We don't have to let those things get us down because we know what God is doing when He brings them. He's making us more like Jesus Christ. And again, it depends on us to yield. I mean, we can get mad at God and say, why did you let this come into my life? I am so upset at you, God. Why did you let this happen? Instead of saying, you're God, you know best. I don't like it, but I love it because I know what you're trying to do in my life. You're making me more like Jesus Christ. You're drawing me closer to Him. That's my purpose in my Christian life, is to get closer to Him and to be more like Him. And so the world pours these things on, and the devil pours these things on, thinking that he can defeat us in our Christianity, when in actuality, we can win. We can be a super conqueror because God uses those things to make us more like His Son. Make us more like Jesus. Make us more conformable to His image. So I can win. You can win. We can win. We can be a super conqueror. But notice the last part of that verse. Through Him that loved us. Not on my own. Not on your own. Not with our resources. Not with our strength. But through Him that loved us. Through Jesus Christ. Paul would later write in the book of Philippians, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. So He justifies us, He sanctifies us, and He gives us the assurance of His eternal presence with us. Now, verses 38 and 39, we'll read those together and we'll talk about them together. Paul says, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I want you to notice, first of all, that first phrase, for I am persuaded. Paul just didn't think what he was saying was true. He just wasn't wishing for it to be true. He wasn't putting odds on it. He says, I'm about 95% sure that what I'm about to tell you is true. He says, I am persuaded. I know it for a fact. I take it to the bank. I depend on it. I count on it. I live in it. There's no doubt in my mind that what I'm about to tell you is true. I am persuaded. I don't have any misgivings. I'm 100. We say, you know, we there's no such thing as being 110%, but Paul would say, I'm 100. I'm 1,000% sure that what I'm about to tell you is right. I mean, there's no doubt in my mind. Listen, we'd be a lot better off as Christians, and we'd be a lot better Christians if we would be persuaded of the same thing, that there's absolutely nothing that can separate us from the love of God in Jesus Christ, our Lord. We need to know that. We need to be persuaded of it. And so in those things that Paul mentions, he searches the entire universe. He says, I'm going to look everywhere to see if I can find even one thing that would separate me from the love of God. And he searches the whole universe, and he says, I've searched. I cannot find one thing. I'm persuaded that neither death, nothing in the realm of death can separate me from the love of God. Nor life. Nothing in the realm of life. I mean, I looked. I can't find anything in the realm of death or in the realm of life that's going to separate me from the love of God. He looks to the angels. They have no power to separate us from the love of God. He looks to the principalities. That's a word that usually means Satan and his demons. Those angels that were cast out of heaven with Satan when he was cast out of heaven. The Bible usually refers to those beings as principalities. And by the way, if there's anybody that wants to separate us from the love of God, it's Satan. If there's anybody that wants us to doubt that we're in the love of God, it's Satan. I mean, that's why he's known as the great accuser. He accuses us to God, but he also accuses God to us. He comes to us and say, boy, you sure messed up. How do you expect God to keep loving you after you did that? How do you expect God to his love to be abiding after you did that? So if there's anybody that will tell us a lie, if there's anybody that will try to cheat us out of the assurance of that never-ending love of God, it would be Satan and the principalities, but Paul says they can't do it either. They don't have that kind of power. They can't do it. Nor powers. No king, no president, no ruler, not even Caesar, not even the entire Roman Empire. They can't separate us from the love of God. Nor things present, the things that exist today. None of those things can separate us from the love of God. Nor things to come. Paul, I don't think he actually got to look into the future much. I mean, I know he got to go to heaven one time and see what that was all about. But he says there's nothing in the future that can separate us from the love of God. Nothing that happens now, nothing that happens tomorrow can separate us. And then he goes and he says, nor height. He says, go into space. Go as high as you go. And of course, in Paul's day, they didn't have very powerful telescopes. We have powerful telescopes now, but they can still see only a speck of the universe that God has created. But Paul says, go as high as you want. Go as deep as you want to into space. You're not going to find anything there that can separate us from the love of God. Go to the depths. Go to the depths of the ocean. Go to parts of the ocean that man has not explored because it's too deep and we can't get down there. There is nothing there that will separate us from the love of God. And Paul says, just in case I forgot something, nor any other creature. God created all things. He says there's nothing that God created, nothing that can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. The love of God is embodied in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is God's purest expression of love. Without Jesus Christ, we would know nothing about the love of God. And Paul says, I'm persuaded. There's absolutely no doubt in my mind. I have no misgivings. He says, I am persuaded that there is absolutely nothing that can separate me from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. As I finished up my study of this earlier in the week, I thought about that song we sang that goes along with the assurances that we have, as we talked about in chapter 8, that song that goes, blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of his spirit, washed in his blood. This is my story. This is my song. And here's what we ought to do. Praising my Savior all the day long. Look, if things are kind of tough in your life and you can't find anything to praise God for, just go back and remind yourself that you are a blood-bought child of God. You were headed for hell with no hope, but Jesus Christ died for you. And we look forward to that inheritance that he has for us in heaven. This is my story. I'm persuaded. I'm sticking to it. There's nothing or nobody's going to get me off of it. Nothing can separate us from the love of God, which we have in Christ Jesus. Thank you for being here tonight. Let's stand and we'll have a word of prayer. Be dismissed.